It says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjugation under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjugation, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with the beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, but it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass what the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.
In one word, what would you say is the theme of that scripture reading this morning? Resurrection. And is that not our hope? And as Paul said, if Jesus has not raised from the dead, then we are of all men most to be pitied. If we have trusted in him only in this life, boy, it was a waste. But if the resurrection is true, and if Jesus Christ truly did rise from the dead, then we will also rise from the dead to be united with him, body and spirit, not just in our spirits, but as body and spirit, as Jesus rose from the dead. And that is our great hope, to be with him forever. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we do come to you today with heavy hearts, with the loss of our brother in Christ, Ed Pendergrass. We thank you for your great work in him. It is all of you. And Father, Ed's boast has been of Christ and what he has done in his life here on this earth. And today, around you, Father, he is boasting still of Christ and all that he is and all that he has done. And today he glories in his spirit that is not united yet with his resurrection body. But Father, he glories in his Redeemer. We rejoice for him, and yet we are saddened for ourselves. We are saddened for Lily, for Vivian, for Lillian. We are saddened for Ed's four adult children. Father, for his ex-wife, we thank you for what you have done to this point. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to work, that you would draw others in his family to our Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for the power of the resurrection. Not just the fact of the resurrection, but the power of that resurrection. Father, that raises us on this earth to new life in Christ, first of all, spiritually, and that will one day raise us to be united again, body, soul, and spirit, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, Ed has looked for that city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. And he is with you today. For that we thank you and we praise you. Father, comfort Lily and the girls today. Strengthen them. We do pray for that Jesus would be their shepherd as he is through this, that We know that he does, but we ask, Father, that you would continue to hold them fast and be to them all that they need in these days. Father, as brothers and sisters in Christ, help us to encourage them, to strengthen them, to lift up their drooping arms, and to come alongside them and to encourage them in their faith to keep looking toward Jesus. Lord, give us wisdom as to how we should walk with them through this great trial. Be with Joel and Joy, and we ask that you'd give them a safe trip down to North Carolina today. Give them wisdom as to how to encourage and strengthen Lily and the girls as they help them get back to Ohio. Lily is overwhelmed with details. Lord, she's in a foreign country for her, even though she's been here for a while, and out of state, out of what she has been used to. And so we ask that you would take each and every detail and lead Lily to the things and people and places that she needs to be and people that she needs to talk with. Strengthen her for her tasks in this day. Lord, may we as a people be faithful in praying for her, for the girls, for upholding them before your throne of grace. And Father, we ask that you would get glory for your name, as you have promised and as you have planned to do, even through the death of Ed. And Father, we will give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor for what you will do. And encourage us today as a body in Christ, as we have come together. Encourage us, Father, as we consider that this is a day that awaits all of us as well, and we must be prepared. And the only way to be prepared is through your Son and trusting him. Lord, strengthen us today and encourage us with your word. And I pray this in Jesus, our Savior, his precious name. Amen.
I have a pair of hymns on consecutive pages before the message. First is number 97.
Amen. Well, I had planned on preaching from the last paragraph in Matthew chapter 19 today. We were going to finish that chapter up this morning, but yesterday when I received word of Ed's death, I didn't feel at all like what I'd been studying and preparing fit at all for such a serious occasion today with Ed's passing. And so if you knew Ed, you are going to miss him greatly. He had quite a number of ministries that he was doing here around Bible Community Church. And you would not know that from him telling you that he did those ministries. You would just know that if you saw him. Almost every Saturday afternoon, Ed would come here to the church and he would fold the bulletins and stuff them with anything that needed to be stuffed or filled in there. He would go around through each one of all the pews, and he would make sure that they had the right number of pens, and he'd fix the ones that had all the little hooks broken off of them, or he wouldn't fix them, he'd just replace them, and he'd make sure there were offering envelopes and those little white pieces of paper that some of you take notes on. Many of you know him as one of our door greeters on this side of the building, and if it was raining, he would be out there to help you with an umbrella. He worked a lot alongside of Jim Walker as they would do flowers around our property and different things like that. Weeding, pulling out dead flowers, pulling off the dead heads of the flowers that had died, and planting new ones as well. One of the things that Ed did, he was always on me, Mike, we need to change the sign. We need another saying to go out there. And man, I'll tell you, sometimes it's like, didn't we just change that, Ed? He says, no, it's been a month and a half. We got to change that. And so we'd need to come up with some more. And Ed has a list that he just kept of signs that we had put up. And all right, Mike, here's one. Here's a couple opportunities. Here's a couple options. And then these are ones that you've approved. And then you look at that and say, why did I approve that? That's terrible. We can't put that up there. And we'd have to change that. It was just always editing those little things because there's not a lot of room to put up a little statement, as you can tell. And so it just took a lot of thought. And Ed was always on about that. And he was always on. He was the one that would go out in the winter and in the summer. And he would put those two sides up and he would change those letters and do that. Ed helped for a couple of years in helping to teach math classes here and tutoring some math students here at Mentor Christian School. Well, those are ministries, by the way, that are all open now and have no one doing them. And so as you see a need, I was going to say, as the Lord lays it on your heart, I'm not going to say that. As you see a need of some of those things that Ed did, there is a need now. And so if you could fill one of those needs, by all means, please step up and say, hey, I would be willing to do one of those things. I think that what I loved most about Ed, though, was that he was a humble learner. Just his presence here encouraged me greatly because of how he came to be here. Many of you may not know, but in our prayer this morning, he does have a former wife, and he has four adult children. I think that all of them are older than Lily, his wife. Ed was in China for a while, and his words to us would be that I was unfaithful to my wife, and he ended up being divorced, and he lived in China for 13 years, and God put Ed and Lily together. I don't know if you know how they met, but one day Ed would just go from his apartment to a market, an outdoor market, and he would walk, and he said, I saw this girl and her mom. They were playing Chinese checkers. They were sitting on buckets right there on the curb playing Chinese checkers. And he said, it's not Chinese checkers like you and I have ever seen, because he said, I'd stop and watch them. And he says, one day I saw them, one of them make a move. And he said, he was just standing there, as you know, kind of Ed with his fingers on his chin. And he said, you can't do that. And Lily spoke English and she said, yes, you can. And that was actually how they met. And they ended up getting married over there in China, and God blessed them with Lillian and Vivian. Vivian first and then Lillian. And then God brought them back to the States. Ed's job there ended. He worked for General Electric. God brought them back to the States, and they, by God's providence, ended up living right over here in front of the church at Marshview Landing in one of the houses over there. And Ed said, after a while, he said, there's like six or seven churches up and down Lakeshore Boulevard. I'll go find us a church. And so they went to another church he went to another church a couple weeks. And then he came here on a Sunday morning. And we were happening to be going through the series in Romans chapter 3 on the great doctrinal words. And they were the words, the sin, the righteousness of God, justification, propitiation, and redemption. And Ed came when we were studying 9 weeks on the doctrine of sin. And he had visited another church, but he said the first one I heard was on sin and depravity. And he told me that story later, and he said, that is exactly what I needed to hear. And folks, you know, if someone visits your church and they hear a message on depravity and they come back, that is God and his gospel, is it not? That is God's work. That is his work alone that brings someone back, because there is absolutely nothing in that message that is going to be attractive to our world. But it will be attractive if the Holy Spirit is working in the heart to show sin so that people can see why they absolutely need Jesus Christ. who came to save his people from their sins. So is our confidence today in our appearance as a church, what we can offer people that will make their lives better? Or is our confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ alone, who alone can give sinners peace with God? Well, after that, a few weeks later, Lily and the girls came for a sunrise service on Resurrection Sunday. And it, frankly, I remember they sat right back here about where Chuck and Nancy and Tom are sitting. And I remember it frankly didn't seem to me that Lily was too interested. And I really wondered if they would ever come back at all. And she returned with Ed and the girls a couple weeks later, and from then on, they just kept coming. And somewhere in all of that time, hearing again and again and again God's gospel for broken, rebellious sinners, God changed Lily's heart and saved her. And I have no idea when that was. I don't even know if Lily has an idea of when that was. But there was such a change in Ed, and there was such a change in Lily. There was a hunger for God's word. There was a hunger for God, hunger to know where they were failing and to know the gospel that is good news for failing sinners. And it has been such a true joy to watch them both grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Ed was weeding the flower beds over here last Saturday. And then on Monday, he was here, I think, doing a couple more things out there. And he came in, and he and I sat for a while right in the pew where Mike is and where Mrs. Schaefer is. And we just talked, and we had a wonderful conversation. And he said to me, I think I probably was saved before. He says, but I didn't understand any doctrine really at all. And I'm very thankful for that. But he said, it's also possible that I wasn't even saved. But whether I was or not, I am trusting Christ now. And a few years ago, Ed learned that answer to the question that we would ask. How are you? And anybody know what Ed's answer was? Better than I deserve. It wasn't a cliche with Ed. You know, we can say that because we kind of know we're supposed to say that. But it never was a cliche with Ed. It was a reality. And he recognized more than anyone else, he said, I'm the chief of sinners, is what I'm trying to say, okay? He was a sinner, and he truly did marvel at the fact that God would pour out his grace on him. And he would often say to me, why would he do that for me? And he would shake his head kind of with that little, why would he do that for me? I just can't fathom it. And in the Sunday school class that I've been teaching, that Ed's been a part of, he said to me about a month or two ago, or actually probably 4 months ago now, we haven't had Sunday school for a couple of months, but he said, sometimes I sit there, Mike, and I just feel like I've been transported up to heaven, and I just sit there and marvel that God would do this for me. He was such an encouraging learner. And I say that Ed wasn't about the cliche, better than I deserve, because almost every time I asked him in the last 2 or 3 years, how you doing, Ed? And he wouldn't answer, and he just kind of get that little smirk on his face, like, what do you want me to say? Like, you know what I'm going to say, I am better than I deserve. And he said, what can I say? It's always better than I deserve. He said, but it's true. One of my favorite things about Ed was watching him sing his favorite song. Does anybody know what Ed's favorite song was? Anybody know that? It was No Wrath Left For Me. And I remember when that song was rather new to us a number of years ago, and Ed was sitting either over here or over here in this section. And while we were singing, I just glanced over, and there were just tears coming down Ed's face as he sang, No Wrath Left For Me. Why? Because he recognized that he deserved God's wrath for his own sin, and he rejoiced that Jesus had drunk that fury dry. And now God's wrath was satisfied. Oh, glorious thought, how can it be? My King has no wrath left for me. Well, just watching Ed sing that song, so grateful to his propitiation, Jesus, the sacrifice that's the wrath of God against guilty sinners who look to him in repentance and faith. Just watching Ed sing that song sometimes would bring me to tears as well, thinking, do I love the one who took my wrath, the wrath that was destined for me? Do I love him as much as Ed loves him? And I will miss that so much. It has been such a joy to be around a man like that who has been saved by God's grace, and he knows that he was not perfect, still has not been perfect since Jesus saved him. And yet he was so full of joy at the truth of what God had done for him and who he is in Jesus. And I confess and admit that I have preached a lot of messages in my life as a missionary and as a pastor, using guilt to try to get people to feel badly in order to start doing the right things so that they could measure up. But when God began to show me and convict me about that only the gospel can change people through the power of the sovereign Holy Spirit, I began to see people like Ed, and God's work was so evident, and it was simply the power of the gospel. Would that God would do the very same work in every single one of us. I've stated many times to you that when I was at a pastor's funeral a number of years ago, and it came out that at the end of his life he said to someone, I just don't know if I've done enough. And that someone said to him, you have done enough. That was really bad advice. I no human being can give someone any kind of assurance like that, because assurance comes simply from the Holy Spirit, and because it's not true. You haven't done enough. No one could ever do enough. And I was sitting next to another pastor in that service, and I just whispered to him, that's tragic. And he looked kind of shocked that I had said that or whispered that to him. And so I called him on my way home from that funeral, and I told him, we must spend the rest of our lives getting people ready for the day that they will die. And they shouldn't be wondering if they have ever done enough, because they haven't. Only Jesus has in their place. And I've told us many times now of J. Gresham Machen's deathbed words. And just yesterday online, I found a copy of the telegram. Anybody here ever sent a telegram? Oh, okay, maybe you don't want to raise your hand, right? Because that's, many people here don't even know what a telegram might be. And it said, it's at the bottom of your bulletin on the front in the order of service. He sent it to Professor John Murray at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. I don't have a copy of that, but I did see a copy of that yesterday, the actual telegram. And he wrote, so thankful for the active obedience of Christ, stop. What's a stop? Period. All right, we kind of know a little bit of that because we text, right? And if you speak into your phone, sometimes people will say stop or full stop. And that's what the telegram, though, said. So thankful for the active obedience of Christ, stop. It didn't give a period, it just said stop. And then it said, no hope without it, stop. And so, again, it was good to be reminded of that yesterday. The message today is not about Ed. That is reflections on the life of someone who God saved by his grace. It is about what our great God has done in Ed's life and now death, to the praise of God's glorious grace. 4 Sundays ago, our first Sunday having returned to regular worship services, I preached a message on the first 2 questions of the Heidelberg Catechism, and we saw that it ought to change our paradigm. Our paradigm is our perspective on life. Does anybody remember what the 3 words were? That we, first one was guilt, grace, gratitude. All right, guilt, grace, and gratitude. And I believe that this pattern has shown itself to be true in both Ed and Lily's lives. And I preached on that one Sunday, and then Denny preached a follow-up part two to that the next Sunday. But I want to just look at those first two questions again, since that's kind of fresh in our minds. I do know that oftentimes when we see something like that, it's kind of like, yeah. I remember when I was in high school, probably 14 or 15 years old, and I would work for a landscaper, and I'd work outside without a shirt to get a great suntan. And I remember reading in the newspaper about people who got skin cancer. But you're 14 years old. What do you think as a 14-year-old? What? I'm getting a suntan. Wouldn't happen to me. Those are old people that get that, right? And I remember about, I was probably about 42, 41, and I had to have 3 precancerous spots taken off my back. And I wasn't even old then. I mean, you think about that. So we don't really think about, we think that we have a lot of time, don't we? We have quite a number of young people here today. Young people, I know it's easy for you to sit in a service like this and to just say, yeah, life and death, that's a long time down the road. We don't know when the end of this life will be for us on this earth. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be 60 years down the road. We do not know that. And so we are to be prepared for that. I want to look at those first two questions again this morning and just read through them. And today I preached about them and we put verses in that weren't always the verses that had to do with those points, but I would like us to look at those verses today to find out where those points come from in the scriptures, to encourage ourselves with the scripture without a whole lot of comment from me. Now you say, I'd really like to see that, but we're really going to try to do that. Okay, without a whole lot of comment from me. So look at question number one in your bulletin there, the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and death? We sang before the message today, my worth is not in what I own. I think it's a great temptation for every person to find their worth in what they own and in what they do. And what is our only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I am not my own. Is it a comfort to you that you are not your own? If you understand anything about human nature, it should be a comfort that we are not our own. If you are in Christ, if you belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, is that scriptural? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So get your fingers limbered up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And before we read the scripture, let me pray. Father, when we do come to your word, we need the illumination of your Holy Spirit to open our eyes and cause us to see and to understand wondrous things from your law, your word. Grace us, Father, with your Spirit today. Be pleased to open our eyes and make these truths real to us in our lives, that we would again trust you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. The point, the first part of that answer, that I am not my own. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. All right? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death. Look up Romans chapter 14, back one book before 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 14. Lily actually had this verse, as well as four other verses this morning, on a post about her and Ed's life. Romans chapter 14, she had verse 8, but we have here verses 7 through 9. Look at verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. And then Titus chapter 2, again speaking of how we belong in Christ, to Christ. 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Look at the two words before verse 14. It says, what are the two words at the end of verse 13? Jesus Christ, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us, to buy us back from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself possession, who are zealous for good works. Now, I just mentioned, as we began this morning, just mentioned a bunch of areas where Ed was serving Christ, serving us as the church. Where does that come from? From someone who belongs, who has been bought by Christ and is zealous for good works. All right? Number three, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The point being to his faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Did we just read that one? I skipped it, didn't I? Yes, I did not read 1 Corinthians 3:23. We read Titus 2:14. All right, 1 Corinthians 3:23. Paul says, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And so the point there, belong both body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The next sentence says, he has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. And if you look at number four, the verses there are 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Peter writes, knowing that you were ransomed. What's another word for ransomed? Redeemed, bought back. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. You weren't bought with money, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We're going to jump to number five. Jesus has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. Is that a blessing this morning? We have been set free from all the power of the devil. John chapter 8. Verses 34 through 36. John writes, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Turn ahead to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. Now, you might be scared when you read that passage in John chapter 8. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And you say, I've sinned this week. In fact, this morning we read a prayer of confession about our sins. So, am I still a slave? Well, the son has been set free. What makes one a son? That he stopped sinning? No, that he has been changed from being a slave to sin to a son. And yet, we remember the great doctrine that we are simultaneously, even as believers, sinners and saints. Saints and sinners. But now our nature has been changed. And that is a great pain to us. That is a great sorrow to us that we remain sinners. And as remaining sin in a believer, what does a believer do? We run to Christ again and again. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And so, with his precious blood, Christ has set us free from all the power of the devil. Next, he also preserves me in such a way. He preserves me in such a way. Back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll look at two passages here, John 6 and John 10. Now, let me just stop and say, you say, Mike, you could have just given this and we could have read this at home. Well, let me just ask, I gave you this about 4 weeks ago, these questions and answers. Did anyone go home and read all the verses? All right, see, that proves the point. That's why we're going through some of these verses right now. I gave you 4 weeks and you didn't do it. I'm kidding, but it is, the Word of God is what is living and powerful, and it's good for us to just look through these verses to see these points. It's not the most exciting thing, probably. It's not, especially if we compare it to all the entertainment that's around us today, but we're not here for entertainment today. We're here dealing with matters of truth and life and death. And so it's good to be reminded of these things. John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40. And this is the will of him who sent me. All right, who's speaking? Jesus. This is the will of him who sent me. Who sent him? The Father. That I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. All right? If you have been given to Christ by the Father, this is the will of the Father, that Jesus doesn't lose any of those, but raises him up on the last day. Is the will of God going to be thwarted? No, never, because God will not lose them. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, our question is, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. And our question might be, well, how do I know that God the Father has given me to Christ? How do you know that God the Father has given you to Christ? What is the proof of that in verse 40? What's the proof that God the Father has given someone to Jesus? His own will. All right. What does that person do? They believe. All right. Everyone, they look on the Son and they believe in him. That is the will of the Father. And all that he gives to Christ. You say, well, I don't know if I'm one of those people. I better try harder to make sure I'm one of those. No. All that look on the Son and believe in him, those are the ones you can be sure. If you've looked at the Son, trusted Christ, period. Faith alone in Christ alone. You are one that the Father has given to the Son, and he will hold you fast and raise you up at the last day. Is that encouraging to you this morning? Amen. John 10. Turn over to John 10. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Sheep follow Jesus. And all sheep, while they follow Jesus, stray at many times from that path, do they not? But they continue to follow Jesus. He brings them back. Verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We are united, and there is no one who will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ or from being one of Jesus' sheep. So again, number 6 up there, he also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verses 29 to 31. Jesus said, are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. To wonders here that I confess my worth and my unworthiness. But here is part of the worth of those who are created in the image of God. You are of more value than many sparrows. Not a hair can fall from my head. The next sentence, indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Lily had this verse posted as well on her pictures with her and Ed this morning. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8, 28. The last little paragraph there. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Can you be saved and not have assurance? Absolutely. You could be trusting Christ and be unassured that he is holding you fast. What often leads to our lack of assurance? What leads us to a lack of assurance in our lives? Unbelief, doubt. Think of your life day by day. What leads you at times to doubt? Sin. Not even unconfessed sin, but the very fact that I would go and think that or do that or say that. How could I do that and be one of Jesus' sheep? Well, we can do that and be one of Jesus' sheep because we are not yet what? Glorified. We are not yet perfect. But you can be a believer and yet be unassured. But these truths should focus our eyes again and again on our Lord Jesus. And as we focus on Christ, who is the Savior and capable and all-powerful and full of promises to his children, we can be assured in that. And we go again and again to our Lord Jesus. So therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life. Romans 8, verses 15 and 16. Paul writes, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So, when you have sinned, thought, word, deed, we should go back and think again. He made me his son. Through Christ, I'm trusting Jesus. He's my only hope. My hope is that I didn't live up to something enough, or that I lived below something that I should have. God knew that when he chose me. God knew that when he drew me to Christ. God knew that when he saved me. God, forgive me for what I have done there. But I come again to Jesus. My hope is that I am your son through Christ, not of anything that I've done of my own. He has adopted me. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And then the end of that, he makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Romans chapter 8, the same chapter, and verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So that's the first question and the first answer. What is your only comfort in life and death? It is all of God and his work in our lives. Question two, what do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of this comfort? And you remember several weeks ago when I preached on this, I gave you the example of this lady in John Fonville's church whose son died in a boating accident, a fishing accident. And she stood out with the pastor's arms around her shoulders and looking at that lake and just saying, God, I know you're there. I know you're good. I don't understand why this has happened. And later she said to John Fonville, she said, because you taught us questions 1 and 2 from the catechism, that was my only hope in such a time. What do you need to know to live in order to live and die in the joy of this comfort? You know, when I think of Ed, and he would talk to me and he would say, there's things in my life that I just absolutely cannot change. So all of us have things in our life that sometimes we can try to change them, right? And then there come times to be things that we have no power, humanly speaking, to change anything. What's done is done. We can't make it right with someone. It's just done. And Ed found himself in different situations like that through his life. And so how do you live? How do you know? What do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of this comfort? And again, he would come back to, Christ is my only hope. First, how great my sins and misery are. And I left there for you the little word so you can remember it there, guilt. And what do we have there? Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 that speaks of, turn right over to Romans chapter 3. Verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands and no one seeks for God. No one does good, in verse 12, not even one. How great is our guilt? And we are all guilty. But number two, how I am delivered, or another word that could be there, redeemed from all my sins and misery, and that is God's grace. Acts chapter 4, one book before Romans, verse 12. Peter says, and there is salvation in no one else. That is the stone that the builders rejected, who is Christ. There's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And then chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, And verse 43. And it's speaking of Christ, and it says, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Can you imagine hearing that for the first time? We've heard that many times. But imagine hearing that for the first time. But it's not enough just to hear it once. We need to be reminded again and again. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And we praise God for that this morning. That is redeeming grace. And then thirdly there, how I am to be thankful to God for such deliverance. That is gratitude. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. How do you live and die in the joy of this comfort? Being thankful to God for such deliverance. Because of our guilt, because of his grace, we are filled with gratitude. Matthew 5:16, it is seen in this way. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. First Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I was reading in Exodus this week, and it just struck me how the language there in Exodus, as God brought his people out of slavery in Egypt, something they could never do for themselves, how God did that for them. And there's so much similar language in 1 Peter and in Exodus. In verses 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And this causes gratitude in the heart of God's people. I think of Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God left Ed Pendergrass here on this earth for exactly how long he wanted him to be here. No less, not a second less, and not a second longer. And that reality has jarred us yesterday and today. But it is for God's good purposes and for his glory. He took Ed's spirit to be with him yesterday. And we don't understand why God has now left Lily here without a husband. But God will be a better husband to Lily than Ed could ever be. And we don't understand why God has now left Vivian and Lillian without a dad. But we do know that God is a better father than Ed could ever be to them. And we thank God and we pray that he will continue to hold them fast and that we as a church will come alongside and encourage greatly Lily and Lillian and Vivian. We close today with John 17, if you'd look there. John chapter 17. Think of Ed this morning. God the Father, yesterday afternoon, between 2 and 3, I think, answered Jesus' prayer from about 2,000 years ago. What did Jesus pray for? What did Jesus pray for Ed that God answered yesterday? John chapter 17, verse 24. If you've been here any amount of time, this shouldn't be a new verse to you. But in the death of one of our close brothers and sisters, we should think of this, and it should mean even more to us. Verse 24, Jesus prays, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Today, Ed Pendergrass, not with a glorified body yet, but in his spirit that God has taken, he is seeing his Savior face to face for the first time. What our eyes have never seen, what our ears have never heard, what God has prepared for all those who love him, Ed has that today. Still without a resurrected body, but that's more than what we have today. Why does Ed love him? Because God first loved Ed. And if you love him today, why do you love him today? Because he first loved us. And all the glory and all the praise and all the honor and blessing belongs today to our God and to his Christ, who is our Savior, blessed forever and ever. Amen. Now, I have no idea what the funeral plans would be for Ed. I would imagine that when we come closer to that time, maybe this week perhaps, that some of these same things will be said. But I would also imagine that there would be a great number of other people here besides our church family at that funeral. And so I thought it good this morning to just think of these things together with you and pray for Ed's family. I know that he has had a tremendous burden for his four adult children, that they would know Christ. He doesn't know if they do. He does wonder about that greatly. And so pray that God would use his word and his grace through Christ in Ed's life, in Lily's life, in the girl's life, in our lives. That as there is a funeral or memorial service this coming week or whenever that will be, that God would use that for his glory in that family. And let us keep them in our prayers. Let's pray. Father, we see people around us every day who have no comfort in life, and they certainly have no comfort when it comes to die. But Father, as your children, we have the comfort of your word and of your Son, of your promises, the God who cannot lie has promised these things to his people. May we meditate on them anew and afresh. May we praise you that they are true in Ed's life and now in his death, and that he now has eternal life with you. Father, waiting for the resurrection when he will be reunited both soul and body. Father, that is the great expectation, our great hope as well. Because Jesus lives, we also will live. Father, use these truths today, these promises from your word, to encourage us and strengthen us. And for anyone who may be here, Father, outside of Christ, we pray that you would be gracious and use the truths and your word that we have looked at this morning to to draw them to your precious Son, to whom be all the praise and honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.